All right, so as we get started this morning, I want to ask you to do something for me. It's maybe a little bit different, but it is something that I want us to have in our minds throughout the message this morning. Find a piece of paper. Maybe you have one stuck in your Bible. Use your bulletin if you have to, whatever. Really doesn't matter. Take a piece of paper, and hopefully you have a pen or something with you, because what I want you to do is I want you to write your name on that piece of paper. All right, and I want you to draw a circle around your name. And I want you to do this while I'm talking here. I want you to brainstorm a little bit. Okay, I want you to think of all the different groups that you are involved in. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, I mean just different groups. Maybe it's a social group. Maybe it's a club that you belong to. Maybe it's a hobby group. Some of you gamers. Maybe it's a group of people that you connect with on the Xbox or the PlayStation or something. Maybe it's a group of men or women that you get together with once a week and you have coffee together and solve the problems of the world, right? Maybe it's a class that you're taking, or maybe it's people that you work with, just groups, not necessarily formal groups of any kind, but just any group of people that you get together with. And what I want you to do, as you think of those groups, I want you to just write those various groups around yourself, okay? Just sort of around yourself, like a little diagram, okay? Just put them there on that paper. So mine would look like this. I'd have my name in the middle, and then I would have, you know, like my church, right? Or guys that I ride bikes with, or people that I work out with at the Bartlett Rec Center, right? Or people that I run with, or families from my kids' sports teams, right? And then, of course, there's my family, you know, or people in my neighborhood, or people that live on my street. What you're doing is you're drawing a blueprint, okay? A picture, a diagram of your relational universe. This is your world, okay, from a relational perspective, all right? Now, if this feels familiar, you have a really good memory, okay, because we did this about this time of year 4 years ago. But again, that was 4 years ago, okay, and relationships change. And so even if you did this 4 years ago, even if you still have your relational universe drawing somewhere, I want to encourage you to draw it out again, because I think this is a good thing for us to evaluate regularly, okay? Because we believe that the relationships that God gives us in this world are intentional, and if we need to be intentional with them. So if you can do that, just try to listen with one ear and then draw your relational world out there on the paper in front of you. Again, any group that you're involved with, any group with, let's say, 10 or more people. If you can't think of any group like that, you probably need to get out more, okay? I'm just saying. But as you're doing that, I want you to kind of shift your attention, shift your focus, if you will, to Luke chapter 14, this passage that we read together earlier. Again, you can still be thinking about those relationships, even as I talk and as we make our way through this passage. You know, if something pops in your mind, just write it down. But Luke 14 is our focus, because what we're going to look at this morning, in this passage that we're going to look at, I want you to see a picture of how God works in the lives of people. Because when you think about it, the truth is we are all connected in various relational frameworks. Okay, no matter what Simon and Garfunkel say, you're not a rock, okay? You're not an island, okay? You're not. We are relational creatures. And even if you don't have a lot of friends, okay? For example, you have acquaintances. You may not know a lot about those acquaintances, but you know who they are. You have a family. You have blood relationships, you know, people that you feel kind of obligated toward, even if you don't like them very much, right? You have these people in your life. Hopefully you like them, but, you know, you have those relationships. And then, of course, you do have some friends, some people that you care deeply about, people that you commit yourself to in a relationship. And so these are the people that you navigate life with, right? That you do life with. You don't walk through life alone. You go through life with this great relational universe surrounding you. And you know what? That's not a bad thing, is it? These relationships that God has given you, this relational universe, it has its benefits, doesn't it? For example, how many of you here, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you here, the last job you had, how many of you got that job not from the want ads or an ad in the paper, but through someone you knew, a friend or a family member or an acquaintance? You see, that's how the world works, but it's not just employment opportunities, okay? This is how the world works on several levels. This is where ideas come from. This is where philosophies come from. This is where worldviews are shaped and molded. Now, maybe you're thinking, are you sure about that, Fred? Because maybe you're thinking, it seems to me like a lot of what the world believes is related to, you know, the media, television and advertising and, you know, the internet, that kind of thing. Isn't media shaping our thinking more than anything else? And of course, the media does certainly play a significant role. Another person, another individual who looks like an authority on television, looking at you in the eyes, right, and telling you to buy something or think something or do something, that can be compelling. But in my opinion, and in the opinion of a lot of experts out there, it's not nearly as compelling as someone sitting across the table from you, someone sharing a meal with you, someone that you know personally telling you that same thing. And if you think about it, I bet that's your reality as well. Why do you own the things that you own? Why do you live where you live? Why do you make the decisions that you make? More often than not, it's not directly related. It's not directed to related to television. It's not related to movies. It's not related even to social media advertising. Usually, it's directly related to word of mouth, an invitation. I mean, maybe you hear about something first through the media, and that's what sort of catches your interest, but what's the very next thing you do? You call somebody, don't you? You look for a review from someone that you know. You talk to someone about it. You know, did you see that giraffe cleaning kit come across your news feed, right? Do you think that would work, right? Is that pole long enough? You know, something like, I don't know, but whatever it is, that's what we do. We look for word of mouth. We try to find reviews from people that we know. That's how our decisions sort of rise to the top. And so that's how it works. As human beings, even with the flood of advertisements that come our way, as human beings, that's how we operate. Word of mouth is huge. So wouldn't it make sense? Wouldn't it be just brilliant if that's the means, if that's what God uses to build his church? Well, this morning I want to suggest that it absolutely is. Word of mouth absolutely is the means that God used, that God is using, and that God will use to build his church. And what that means is that every one of us here has an opportunity to be a part of that. I know we look at the world around us, and we look at the need, and we look at the social forces that are against us, and we see the task, and we think, God, how in the world are you going to bring this world to yourself? But friend, here's the answer. He's going to do it one invitation at a time. One at a time. Now maybe you're thinking, well, how do you know that? How can you say that so confidently? Listen, I can say that confidently because according to God's word, that's the way he's been doing it from the beginning. Just way back when Jesus called his very first disciples in John chapter 1. You remember how that goes? Andrew finds Simon Peter, invites him to come meet the Messiah. Philip invites Nathanael, and the rest is history. And so that's what we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks in this first fall preaching series that we're calling Invite. Between now and September 22nd, I'm hoping that we together as a church can issue over 1,000 invitations to individuals to come to church on that day, on September 22nd. I'm not talking about mass email invitations or group text invitations or Facebook messenger forwarded invitations. I know how some of y'all like your Facebook messenger forwards, okay? I'm not, of course, and there's nothing wrong with that kind of invitation, and you can certainly use methods like that to prime the pump. But by invitation, I mean an individual invitation from one person to another. I think it'd be incredible if we could see 1,000 of those between now and September 22nd. We'll keep track of it over in the gathering area. When you invite somebody to church, you just go there, go to the gathering area. We're going to have a clear board up there that encourages you to make your mark. And what I want you to do is you add to that number. We're not going to ask you for your name. We're just going to keep up with it with hash marks on that board, and we'll update the total number of invitations this week. So if you make 2 invitations this week, next week go to the gathering area and make 2 hash marks on that board, and we're going to keep track of it that way. But in the meantime, in here, we're going to be reminded about what it is that we're inviting our friends and our family members to. Because I think the big reason we fail to invite friends and family members into the kingdom of God, the big reason we're just kind of casual about it, is because we kind of take for granted what God has done for us by inviting us into the kingdom of God. We've forgotten about what an incredible thing it is to know God, to belong to God. We've forgotten about what a blessing it is. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning as we look a little closer at this passage of Scripture that we read together earlier. If you have the Bible with you in some way, and I hope you do, get Luke 14 back in front of you as we think about the blessing of knowing God. In fact, that's the title of our message this morning, an invitation to blessing. When you invite someone into the kingdom of God, even if that invitation is just an invitation to come to church, okay, when you give that invitation to someone, again, in your relational universe, you're not inviting them into your religion, okay? You're not inviting them into a club. No, when you invite someone to know God, you're inviting them into a relationship with the very thing, the very one that their soul craves. In the deepest part of who we are, this is what we long for. We long to know the one who created us. We long to know God. And when we discover him, that's when the blessings unfold. But those blessings, they're not automatic. Knowing God, it's not automatic. You see, all of us, every one of us, we have this problem. We have this inability to be as good as we know we ought to be. We have this tendency toward selfishness that the Bible calls sin. And our sin separates us from God. It keeps us from knowing God like we're created to know him. That's why this invitation is so important. And so let's talk about it. What does Jesus have to say about this invitation to knowing God? Let's take a look. Let's read the first few verses here together again, verses 7 through 11. And Jesus began speaking a parable to the invited guests when he noticed how they had been picking out the places of honor at the table, saying to them, "When you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this man.' And then in disgrace, you proceed to occupy the last place. But when you're invited, go and recline at the last place so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher,' and then you will have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I think about this parable, as Luke calls it. I think about it a lot. You know, we don't typically have parties or places of honor at parties, other than maybe wedding receptions or formal occasions like that. But there's a tendency in life to sort of call shotgun on any seat, right? Any position, in any situation that elevates our importance in the eyes of others. That's a tendency that's built into us. But Jesus says, look, don't do that. And he gives a practical reason not to do that. He says, look, if you position yourself in a way that glorifies yourself, odds are someone more important than you is going to come around and is going to take that spot from you. That won't bring you glory, Jesus says. Instead, that'll bring you shame. But again, this isn't just practical advice. This is a parable. It's a story with a point. It's an object lesson about the kingdom of God. And the point of this object lesson is found in verse 11, where Jesus says, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You see, what Jesus is saying here is that, first, an invitation to the blessing of knowing God is an invitation to drop your pride. That's the nature of what it means to know God. You can't know God. You can't walk with God if you're walking around thinking that you're king of the world. You just can't. These two ideas, they're incompatible. And again, this is not our default position. As human beings, we don't naturally gravitate to the idea that life isn't about us, okay? Now, hopefully, as we mature, we'll discover that, you know, pursuing our own glory just doesn't really work, right? It isolates us. It fails to satisfy us. But the truth is, most people aren't self-aware enough to come to that conclusion on their own. That's why they need an invitation. They need someone in their life, someone who's invested in them, someone that they know loves them and has their best interest at heart. They need someone like that to invite them to drop their pride and their self-sufficiency. And listen, maybe you're here and that's you. You're not a Christian yet. You know, you're interested in church. You're interested in spiritual things, but you've yet to accept the gift of salvation. Look, if that's you, you need to understand that this is part of it. Humbling yourself before God is part of it. Dropping your pride is part of it. Making Jesus Lord means that you're not Lord anymore, okay? You're not in charge anymore. And while that may not happen in an instant, I mean, I'll just be real with you. I've been a Christian for 34 years, and I still have to be reminded that I'm not in charge, okay? So it's not going to happen instantly, but the desire for that to happen is something that will overwhelm you as you begin to walk with God. The last will be first, and the first last. That's why an invitation to the blessing of knowing God is an invitation to drop your pride. It's also, get this, it's an invitation with no strings attached. Look at verse 12 with me. Here, at the same party, Jesus sort of transitions into another parable, another teaching. Take a look. And he also went on to say to the one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and that'll be your repayment. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Again, here, Jesus is giving practical advice, okay, but it's practical advice that teaches us something about the kingdom. It teaches us something about knowing God. He tells the host of this gathering, he says, look, don't just invite people who can pay you back, right? And invite people who won't benefit you socially at all. Invite the poor. Invite those who are handicapped. And invite the blind. Now, thankfully, because of Jesus and his influence in our world, things have changed since way back in his day. The stigma that was once attached to physical disability isn't as sharp as it once was. And again, we're grateful for that. But Jesus' point is still relevant. If you're the type of person who thinks long-term, who thinks toward your eternal future, you're not just going to befriend people who can help you. You're going to reach out to people who can offer you nothing in return. But again, remember, this is a parable. This is a teaching about the nature of the kingdom. What Jesus is doing here, he's encouraging his host to offer the same kind of invitation that God offers to the world. You see, it's an invitation to know him, to belong to him, to celebrate him, to celebrate with him, but it's an invitation with no strings attached. That's the kind of invitation that God has given to us. In other words, you don't have to be a certain kind of person to enter into a relationship with God. You don't have to have it all together. You don't have to be seen as someone of value. There's no cultural status that you have in order to know God. That's not how it works. On the contrary, usually those things get in the way. Jesus himself said that he didn't come for those who think that they have it all together. He says, it's not those who are healthy that need a physician, but those who are sick. Jesus said, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. That's in Mark 2:17. You see, there's no expectation for you to pay back your salvation. Because there's no way you can pay back your salvation. The debt of sin against you is too big. No, the kingdom of God is for people who know that they don't deserve it, who know that they can't offer anything in return, but who are willing to receive it gratefully. That's the kind of invitation that God has offered us. And as we invite others to be a part of what God is doing, that's the kind of invitation that we offer them. We don't reach out to just those who look like us, who are of the same economic means as us. We don't reach out to people who we think can benefit our church financially. We don't limit ourselves to that. We invite everyone that God puts in our path because we know that God loves them, and so do we. Let's keep reading. Pick up in verse 15. When one of those who were reclining at the table with him heard this, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." And this guy's right. I mean, knowing God, belonging to the kingdom of God, that is an incredible blessing. That's why an invitation to know God really is an invitation to blessing. But Jesus tells the folks gathered there that it may not be the kind of blessing that they have in mind. Look at verse 16. But he said to him, "A man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many, and at the dinner hour he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready now.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, 'I have bought a piece of land, and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused.' Another one said, 'I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused.' Another one said, 'I've married a wife, and for that reason I can't come.' And the slave came back and reported this to his master. And then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, 'Go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame.' And the slave said, 'Master, what you've commanded has been done, but there's still room.' So the invitation to the blessing of knowing God, it's an invitation to drop your pride. It's an invitation with no strings attached. And then third, it's an invitation to give up everything. Look at the reasons that were given for not attending this banquet. Notice, these weren't terrible excuses. Okay, it's not terrible to want to check out the land that you've acquired, right? It's not terrible to want to try out your new team of oxen. I guess it's not. I've never owned a team of oxen. I do have a wife, though, okay? And seriously, it's really not terrible to want to be with the wife you've just married. No relationship to that and the team of oxen. I'm just saying. Really, there's no problem with any of those excuses, right? The problem is that those excuses were used to reject a much more important invitation. You can think of it another way. What if instead of a banquet, these guys were brothers, right? And their father, knowing that he's about to die, sins for them. And what if, knowing this, knowing that their father is on his deathbed, what if they use these same excuses to decline his invitation? Oh, I'd love to see you, Dad, but, you know, I did just buy that land. I know we hadn't talked in forever, but, you know, that team of oxen is not going to drive itself, right? Hey, look, I know you're my dad, but I just got married. You understand, right? You know, when we put it in that light, well, those excuses are shallow, even superficial, aren't they? You have one chance to say goodbye to this man who loved you, who's sacrificed for you, given you so much, and you can't make time to see him on his deathbed to say goodbye to him. We'd say to these men, you're too busy, right? You're too wrapped up in stuff that just doesn't matter. Maybe you don't have a new plot of land or a new team of oxen. Maybe you didn't just get married. But maybe there are other things pulling at you. A job. A parenting responsibility that you've laid upon yourself. The expectations that you think others have for you. Things that feel so important right now. But are they life and death important? Are they as important as your eternal future? Because that's the nature of this invitation to know God. It's the most important invitation ever offered to mankind, but so many people miss it because they're distracted. They're caught up in this and that. They're chasing this and that stuff that will be forgotten in no time. Meanwhile, time marches on. But listen, it won't march forever, because there's one more aspect of this invitation that we need to notice. Yes, it's an invitation to drop your pride, an invitation with no strings attached. Yes, it's an invitation to be prioritized over everything else. But one thing we desperately need to hear, and that we desperately need to communicate to others that we invite to know God, is that this invitation is an invitation that will expire. Like the milk in your refrigerator, all right? One day, this invitation, it has an expiration date. Look at the last couple of verses here. Verse 23, "And the master said to the slave, 'Go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner.'" Their invitation ran out. And the truth is, one day yours will as well. And not just you, but every person in your circle of influence, in your relational universe, one day for every individual, their invitation will run out as well. Salvation can only be received in this life. After you die, You will not have another opportunity. But listen, if you're here and if you're within the sound of my voice, you're not dead yet, right? Even if you've spent years of your life making excuses, you haven't spent your whole life, rejecting God's invitation to know him. And so for you, there's still time. Why wait any longer? Why put it off anymore? Why not accept God's invitation to you today? And church, don't you see how this applies to us as well? We've been invited to invite. We've been invited into this incredible thing that God is doing, bringing this world to himself. We have been invited to participate in that. But if we persist in making excuses, if we reject that invitation, all the while attending to our own preferences, distracted by our own toys, one day that invitation will expire for us. God will move on to another church that's willing to do whatever it takes to bring people into relationship with him. But here's the secret. It doesn't take much. It really doesn't. Jesus has already laid the groundwork. He's already done the work for salvation. All we have to do is invite. So invite this week. Invite your friends. Invite your family members. Reach out to your relational universe. Invite the people that you see at Kroger. Invite them to blessing. Invite them to church. Look, if you don't know God yet, understand that you're invited to know him today. Would you bow your heads and would you close your eyes as